Ladies and gentlemen, we welcome you here this evening to our public address to the title, Israel's Existence Proves the Bible True. And our speaker this evening, Mr. Nathan Ramat, has asked that we would read together from Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 1 to 12. And that reading, friends, serves to introduce our subject this evening, Israel's Existence Proves the Bible True. And we ask that you give your attention. Our speaker this evening, Mr. Nathan Ramat.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Ladies and gentlemen, there, and I'm sure you'll agree, there is no other nation on the face of the earth that has been the subject of prophecy like the nation of Israel. Now, I don't expect you to just believe that, because I've said it. It is our privilege tonight to set that before you from the Word of God. And in fact, as we will see, no other nation in history proves that they are God's chosen people, and that they are without a doubt a testimony to the existence of an all-powerful Creator. So not only will our remarks vindicate the Bible tonight, but they will vindicate its author, Almighty God. And so it is our aim this evening to have a look at how the Bible reveals how the nation of Israel proves not only the Bible true, but the existence of God. Now, there is a connection throughout the Bible, and we will see as we go through that Almighty God is the author of the Bible. We will see how Israel, his chosen people, plays a part. We will see how the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, plays a part in the purpose, overall purpose of God. And we will also see, out of all these connections, there is hope for mankind beyond the grave. And what we'll see in regards to Israel or the Jews, if we have a look at Acts 28 and 20, you will see that the Apostle Paul, one of God's faithful servants, he said, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with these chains." And he was chained and he was set to go before Caesar in Rome. And on the other side, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who also happened to be a Jew. In John 4, verse 22, says, "Salvation is of the Jews." So we will see this common thread and theme and a connection between all those things. Now, great confidence, ladies and gentlemen, can be placed in the prophecies of the Bible, because God himself is the author and has selected various men to speak his words and so perform his will. Now, we are told the following in the in the second of Peter, these words. Here we have the Apostle Peter under inspiration, and he says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, so all can understand it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is God's special power that he uses to perform and fulfill his will. The Apostle Peter spoke these words under inspiration, and he uses the word sure there in verse 19. And he uses the word sure to describe the word of God and its prophecies. The word sure in the original Greek text here gives the idea of stability, that which is steadfast and that which is firm and unmovable, an unshakable foundation. And so he sets as a foundation through that little word sure that that's what the word of God is. It's an unmovable, unshakable foundation. Another verse is to consider is that of Isaiah 55 and verses 8 to 11. And here, the prophet Isaiah, speaking again under inspiration of God, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. And he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God also declares through the prophet Amos, chapter 3 and verse 7, if you'd like to have a look at that in your own time, that he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. So those things written within the word of God were written under inspiration of God. And so all the prophecies of the Bible are to this end. They are not simple curiosities that merely indicate what events are to take place, but rather they are for the purpose of instructing and teaching what a person should do because of what will happen. So what have we seen from these previous verses? Well, we have seen that God is the prime mover and instigator. His words will accomplish his purpose, and they will not fail. And he works through those of his own choosing in order that his purpose is fulfilled. So having briefly considered these things, ladies and gentlemen, we can be assured, and there are many other quotes that we can look at, but for time's sake, we've only looked at those few. We can be assured that what is written in the Bible is God's revealed will to mankind, and that all things written therein are designed to give mankind hope in a hopeless world. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2, he confirms that it is impossible for God to lie. So we have every reason to be confident in what God has revealed in his word. You see, the God of the Bible presents himself as the one true God, the God of Israel. Hundreds of times throughout the pages of the Old Testament, we read the assertion, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Consider these following quotes with us. Isaiah 44. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And in the first of Kings 8 and verse 60, we're told that all people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. We're also told in the New Testament, in John chapter 17 and verse 3, when the Lord Jesus Christ was praying on behalf of his disciples, he said, and this is life eternal, that they, that is the believers, might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And in Jude, we read, to thee, the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I think we've created or established a reasonably firm foundation for us to head into really the title for this evening. So we'll have a look now at how the nation of Israel proves the existence of God and proves the Bible true. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, we have the account where God appears unto Moses and reveals the work he had for Moses in delivering Israel out of Egypt. In verses 1 and 2, we read the following. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, And he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Okay, so what is being revealed to us here? It seems like quite a strange thing to have happened to Moses, to see this bush burning but not being consumed. So why do we have this burning bush? The bush is clearly on fire but not being consumed. So what is really being revealed to us here is what we have is a small prophetic pictorial of the nation of Israel's future. See, like this bush, Israel as a nation would be continually burnt but not consumed. And therefore, this prophetic pictorial that was revealed unto Moses was to show the persecution that would endure, that they would endure as a people. But it is also depicted the overshadowing care of God with the presence of the angel in the midst of the burning bush. So although they would be persecuted, God would overshadow them and ensure that they would never be fully consumed. And so God continued to speak to Moses and revealed his intention to him in verses 7 to 9. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. These are the patriarchs of the Jewish people. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. So keep that in your thoughts. Turn with me, please, now to Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, over 400 years earlier, it was revealed unto Abraham, the forefather of the Jewish people, the very things that were to take place in Egypt, that his progeny would suffer at the hands of another nation. Reading from Genesis 15, verses 12 to 14. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And so it was prophesied by God to Moses that to Abraham, that Israel would be persecuted by another nation and in a land that was not theirs, clearly Egypt. Now, the very outcome of this prophecy, ladies and gentlemen, proves the existence of God. It was said here and it happened later on, because what God had declared actually came to pass. God told Moses that he would bring them into their own land. This was the land that was promised to Abraham and later extended to the nation of Israel. Turn with me just back a few pages to Genesis chapter 12. And here we read verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so upon the basis of obedience and faith, God would bestow these blessings upon Abraham, and would, as it said, one, make of him a great nation, two, make his name great throughout all the earth. 3, bless all those who bless him. And 4, God would bring blessings unto all nations through Abraham. Now in Genesis 13 and verse 14 to 17, God makes further promises to Abraham, where it says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him," that's Lot, his nephew, "lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Now, primarily, the seed spoken here of, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lord Jesus Christ, which we will see later. It goes on and says, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Now, these promises, ladies and gentlemen, that were made to Abraham are not yet fulfilled. You see, Abraham's name is not great in the earth yet, is it? I think you'll find that most people wouldn't know who Abraham actually is. But all families, we are told, will be blessed through Abraham in the age to come. Abraham's descendants, the Jews, are not a great nation either. They are despised amongst the nations. But we, as we move on, we will see how these things will come to fruition through further prophecies. And so we'll have a look at some of the prophecies concerning Israel that have been fulfilled, which yet again do vindicate the very existence of Almighty God. Now, moving forward many years, the Jewish people, or Israelites as they were known as also, as they were called, they began to multiply greatly in the land of Egypt and were bond slaves for approximately 210 years until their deliverance by the hand of Moses. And so God had separated, he had separated them from all the peoples of the earth for himself. And this is how God viewed them when he brought them out of Egypt. God himself states very clearly the following concerning Israel. Here God says through Moses under inspiration, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." Leviticus 20 and verse 26. Again we read, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." And in Zechariah 2 verse 8 we read, "For he that toucheth you," that is Israel, "toucheth the apple of God's eye." What is being expressed to us here? Well, you can see here with this verse, the apple is referred to as the pupil of God's eye, and that being always focused intensely on his people Israel. You see, the pupil of the eye is the most tender part of the body, is it not? And the one that reacts immediately to any foreign matter touching it. The instantaneous reaction you have to something just touching the outside of your eye makes your head move as fast as lightning. And that's how God is with his people, Israel. Is that no one, no other nation, no people can touch the people of God with impunity. And so as we move forward, we see we can see from the word of God, they came to a place, Mount Sinai, and it was here that Moses was addressed by God. And we see in the account is found in Exodus chapter 19. If you'd like to turn there, please. Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6. And here we read Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6. "And Moses went up unto God, And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, or the house of Israel, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, and here's the key point, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. What a glorious future God promised the nation if they obeyed him. It is further stated in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, and God outlines further blessings from the law of Moses which would come to Israel if they obeyed him. It states that God would give them peace and safety, good harvests, victory over their enemies in the land, in fact, everything to make their lives secure and happy. But if they did not obey and serve God, then the curses of the law would come upon them, which we see in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. So it was God's purpose, ladies and gentlemen, through Moses to use Israel to teach other nations his purpose and to be a good example before them. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 4, 5 to 9. Here we read, Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, that ye should do so in the land with ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all these things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And God also says in Isaiah 43, as we've seen in our reading, he says, Ye are my witnesses. Everything you do, everything, the way you act, the way you speak, the nations will see it. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. The idea of the word witnesses there is a testimony. They were to be a testimony to the existence of God among the nations. Now, unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, Israel proved to be a bad example to the nations around them time and time again. Moses actually prophesied that this would be the case, and he also reveals who God would use to bring upon them and scatter them throughout the earth 1,500 years before its fulfillment. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We read verses 62 and verse 64, just for context. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that verse 64, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Now, we read it, who it was that God used in Deuteronomy 28 and verses 48 and 50. We see how God brought upon a nation against his people. In verses 48 of chapter 28, it says, Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst, and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young. Now, ladies and gentlemen, although the Romans did not appear on the stage of history until at least 1,200 years after Moses had proclaimed these words, they are clearly identified in verses 49 and 50. You see, the standard of the Roman legions was a flying eagle, and they also came from the end of the earth, which was the far end of the then known world. And they spoke a language which was unknown and foreign to the Jews. And consequently, there is no other language, ladies and gentlemen, more foreign to the structure and idiom of Hebrew than that of Latin, which was what the Romans spoke. The Romans, so clearly identified in this prophecy, marched against the Jews in AD 70, besieged and ultimately destroyed the city and took the people into captivity. The Roman commander Titus issued strict instructions that the temple of worship be preserved, but the legions ignored his command, and so both the city and temple were overthrown. Now, this also filled a prophecy similarly predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 21 and verse 24, which states the following. Here we have the banner of the Roman legions, and you can see pretty clearly there that we have, as it says in Deuteronomy 28, as swift as the eagle flieth. We can see the eagle's wings on the Roman shields, the minted coin, the standard which they carried into war. There, the general who was at the head of the army, the eagle clearly depicted there, and we can see it in verses 48, 49 and 50 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. But as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this in Luke 21, and he says, "And they, that is the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations." And you can see there a picture of the Romans plundering the temple. We have the seven-branched lampstand and other things that were taken out of the temple. In verse 6 of that same chapter, it also states concerning the temple, "There shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And if you go to Jerusalem today, you will see that there isn't much left of the original temple apart from the actual foundation stones that lay very deep in the earth. And so the Jews, which are considered the natural seed of Abraham, as a result of their disobedience to God, were scattered from Jerusalem throughout all the earth in AD 70. Now, the interesting thing is, as we move forward a little bit more, it wasn't until the last days of the 19th century that the Zionist organisation was established. Britain took control of Palestine at the end of the First World War with the defeat of the Turks. The British government wrote a letter to a prominent Jew, one Lord Rothschild, declaring their support for Jews wanting to establish Palestine as their official homeland, this resulting in what we know today as the Balfour Declaration. And so approximately 40,000 Jews in numbers started returning to the land. The Jews of Europe and America were apathetic about the idea at the time of a Jewish homeland, and Britain began to lose interest also. And so the concept of a Jewish homeland began to fade into the distance. But it was, here we have the Balfour Declaration. It's just a copy of it. It's not obviously not the original, but it says here, Dear Lord Rothschild, I have much pleasure in conveying to you, on behalf of His Majesty's government, the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the Cabinet. His Majesty's government view with favour the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people." And it goes on. But it was God's intention regardless of the apathetic enthusiasm of the Jews at the time, it was God's intention, ladies and gentlemen, to bring back the Jews. And what we have, by 1939, the Second World War had commenced with the rise of Hitler and the Nazi Party. Now, further prophecy reveals the plight that they were to be faced with whilst amongst these other nations. Jeremiah declared, 16 verse 16, he says, "Behold, I will send for many fishes, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks." And I think if you would talk to a Jew today who lived in Europe during this time, I think you'll find that they would see a little bit of significance in this quote, because they were hunted down and ended up basically running and fleeing and hiding in all sorts of places from the Nazis. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, verses 65 and to 66, it also says this. God says, "Among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and a failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life." Now, if you read just a few pages of the diary of Anne Frank, I think you'll find that this was fulfilled to the very letter. Now, do not these quotes, ladies and gentlemen, fitly describe the conditions the Jews faced under the persecution of the Hitler regime when over 6 million Jews lost their lives throughout Europe? These are just some of the examples of a long and bitter persecution in which most nations have oppressed this tiny people, this small nation. And so, having seen the history of the Jews in brief, we might ask ourselves, has God cast off his people? It would appear that way, wouldn't it? By no means. The Apostle Paul states that this is not the case in Romans 11 and verse 2. The answer is given to the question, "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew." You see, God himself declares the impossibility of Israel ceasing as a people. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 35 to 37, this is what is said. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth search out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." So I ask the question, ladies and gentlemen, will the sun ever cease to give light by day? Will the moon and stars cease to give light in the night? Well, clearly no, they will not. And neither will Israel cease to be a nation, as God has said. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, all the punishment that God brought upon his chosen people was to actually discipline them and correct them. Jeremiah 30 and verse 11 says, "For I am with thee to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and not leave thee altogether unpunished." Their long and ongoing persecution as a people was clearly depicted in that burning bush, as we saw in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, which the angel of God spoke to Moses out of. Although the bush was burning, it was not being consumed. This was a clear sign to Moses of the future that Israel as a people would endure, and endured they have. But the Bible reveals, ladies and gentlemen, that there is always light at the end of the dark tunnel of history. God has not forgotten his covenant with Abraham and his seed, the Jewish people. In Psalm 105, verses 6 to 11, we read the following. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. And although Almighty God had scattered his people, Israel, for their disobedience and hardness of heart, we find, when we go back to the quote we had previously considered in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, where we saw that they would be carried away into all nations, the Lord Jesus Christ says the following, And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations. Now, this is referring to the Roman invasion. We saw that. The verse goes on and says, And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. This is speaking of Gentile domination over Jerusalem, which followed the Romans, such as the Byzantines, the Arabs, the Crusaders, the Turks, British, and all those that had had some influence in the land. And then there's the last bit, which says, Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, I don't know if you know history too well, ladies and gentlemen, but in 1947, the United Nations organisations voted in favour of giving the land of Palestine to both Jew and Arab, and decided to partition the land between them. The British withdrew from the land in May 1948, and one day after, the State of Israel was proclaimed. Here we can see it, in May 1948, the State of Israel is born. The State of Israel was proclaimed, and the Jews then had control over the new city. Now, by 1967, the Six-Day War, we saw that they had defeated the Arab nations who had declared war upon them, to which they were enormously outnumbered. So here again, we see how they've been persecuted but not fully consumed. And realistically, they should never have had the victory. So we can see how the angel of God, or God himself, was in the midst of Israel at the time and protected them. Now, as a result of this, the Jews recaptured the old city of David. These events are a partial fulfillment, and I say partial fulfillment, of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, this was the first time that Jerusalem was back into Jewish hands since AD 70. And I say it's a partial fulfillment because the Jews do not have full control, because the Arabs still have control over the Temple Mount. Now, it's interesting to note, ladies and gentlemen, that a Bible student by the name of John Thomas wrote the following in 1849. He says here, There is then a partial and primary restoration of Jews to the Holy Land before the manifestation of Christ in the earth, which is to serve as the nucleus or basis of future operations in the restoration of the rest of the tribes after he has appeared in the kingdom. This is the kingdom that is going to be established in the future age. The Bible speaks of that. He says the pre-eventual colonization of Palestine will be on purely political principles, and the Jewish colonists will return in unbelief of the Messiahship of Jesus and of the truth that is in him. He says they will immigrate thither as agriculturalists and traders in the hope of ultimately establishing their commonwealth, but more immediately of getting rich in silver and gold and cattle and goods by their industry at home and abroad under the efficient protection of the British power. Now, how true and accurate are these words in light of the scriptures? Now, Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 42 to 44 says this, For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, So will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say, it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, that's a portion of the land of Israel, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Now, remarkably, ladies and gentlemen, in 1911, the first Jewish agricultural community was established to recultivate the land. Now, these events occurred 62 years after the words of the Bible student John Thomas. Now, how did he know? Now, he could have only have known this by being a Bible student, and he got this information from the Word of God. You see, we are also told in Ezekiel 36, and this is figurative language, that God commanded the land to prepare for the coming of Israel and the Jews. Because it says here in Ezekiel 36 and verse 8, now it's figurative language, but ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. So God knew all these things were going to take place. What a modern day miracle, a sure sign of the existence of Almighty God, the Jewish people really are. They are truly, ladies and gentlemen, evidence of the work of Almighty God, of his hands in the earth. All these events are according to the might of God's will and not the might of Israel's arm. You see, Israel today is very astray from their God, and they will say that their victories that they've had over the nation is by their own arm. And sadly, they walk blindly before their God. But that will all change. And so in his love and mercy for them, God is bringing them back slowly to the land that he promised to their forefathers and has kept his covenant. And this is expressed in the words that God spoke in Ezekiel 36 and verse 22 to verse 23. God says, therefore say unto the house of Israel through Ezekiel the prophet, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the nations, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my name, which was profaned among the nations, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So this is future. This hasn't happened fully yet. But as I said, God is slowly bringing his people back to the land. Now, it is further revealed, ladies and gentlemen, there are great changes still to take place with Israel, and certain prophecies are left to be fulfilled concerning them. Now, in Ezekiel 38, we are told that in the latter days, the set time will have come for God's purpose to be brought to completion. Israel will be faced with an invasion from the north, which is stated in Ezekiel 38, which is termed in Scripture out of Revelation as the Battle of Armageddon. The invading army is identified as Russia, with a band of other nations such as Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, France, Turkey, and others. This enormous gathering of forces will sweep into the land of Israel, as it says in verse 13, to take a spoil and to take a prey. This time is referred to in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7 as the time of Israel's trouble. Now, prior to these events, the Lord Jesus Christ, as prophesied, will have returned to the earth in fulfillment of Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, and he will take up his throne as it's stated in Luke chapter 1. And he will take unto himself his faithful followers for judgment. The Jews in Jerusalem at this time will be under siege, as Zechariah 14 verses 1 to 3 says, and it says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. See, the Jews will be utterly crushed at the hand of their enemies, causing them to flee into neighbouring areas, and shall also suffer great loss at this time. 2/3 of their people, whilst the remainder of the Jews still scattered, will be making their second exodus out of all the countries of the world back to the land throughout all this carnage. Amidst this, all this, the Jews will be greatly humbled. In Zechariah 13 and verse 9, we read, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as a silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." So that will take quite a bit of a change around, because that is not the state of mind of Israel as a people today. Christ will eventually establish the kingdom of God upon the ruins of all the nations, upon the kingdoms of men, the current kingdoms of men, and rule as king on the ancient throne of David, as prophesied in Luke chapter 1. During this time, all peoples of the earth will undergo divine instruction. And we will read the following in Isaiah chapter 2. And here we have a huge turnaround in not only the change of the Jewish people, but change in people in the world today. It says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Israel," or Jacob, "and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And we will see a total change of heart and mind of the people, and we will see a total, it'll be a disarmament of all weapons of war. And it says, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Quite a contrast to when we see the superpower nations of today. So you might ask yourselves at this point, ladies and gentlemen, how does all this affect you? If we think back, we remember the promises to Abraham and his seed. See, the Bible does provide hope for mankind. "For ye are all the children by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And he says, if you be Christ's, in other words, if you emanate the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and you are found faithful, he says, then are ye Abraham's seed. You don't have to be a Jew for this to have effect upon you. "Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise made to Abraham." And God, ladies and gentlemen, the almighty creator of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, has invited you and I to be a part of the future glory that will be established in all the earth, as he expressed in his purpose to Moses when he said, "Truly, Moses, despite all the failings of Israel, my people, truly I live all the earth. Nothing shall frustrate my purpose. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." That is, the earth will be filled with people that think and act and have a nature just like Almighty God. We thank you for your time.